All right, it's back to Thursday, study in Genesis, episode 165, Genesis 10. Let's do this, Theologicas. Go for it. My name is Joseph Louthan. Welcome to the channel. I'm so glad you're with us. I don't know if you're used to this new schedule or not. Yesterday, I debuted the new doctrine series, Westminster Confession of Faith. Why am I doing that? It was a little introduction. And alongside that, some of the resources that I will be leaning on really heavy in order to get through the series. But today is Genesis. I'm so glad I'm here. Back to the regular schedule. Episode 165. I don't know what else to do it, but just to get into it. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We bless your holy name forever and ever. Thank you so much for your word. Give us ears to hear. Let us hear. And we need you. And it's in your son's beautiful and holy name I pray. Amen. All right. Here we go. Today, we are wrapping up the mini-series within Genesis that started with Noah and it ends with Noah, the gospel certainty, right? How can we know that the good news is actually true? Well, from the get-go, God's response to our sin are the temptations of the devil, the lies of the devil, our broken hearts, our sin-filled hearts, our descent into death. All his response, his first response, was to come to where we were at and not expect us to get to where he was at. Because, first of all, that's impossible. Once he got to us, he preaches the good news to us. That's Genesis 3:15, right? But we have seen, ever since that proclamation, that promise that he gave us, that he would make all things right, the world has gone into chaos, into depravity, into sin. And in his mercy and grace to Noah, our forefather, he took away all of the circumstances, every single one of them. He preserved the family of Noah, but everything bad that could ever happen to Noah, he removed it, right? Did he not? Yeah, he removed that in the flood. Now, is that the reason why he did it? No. He executed his just wrath upon the sin on the earth by eradicating. But what did he do with Noah? He preserved Noah. Noah was marked and declared to be righteous. Did that mean that Noah was perfect and he had no sin upon his heart? Everything was good to go? No. No, that's not what that meant. He was human. Noah was not God. Noah was not Jesus Christ. And we know that for a fact. We saw that in Genesis 9. His response, I'm not saying he did not have a worshipful response coming off the ark. He absolutely did. But what was his first things that he did? What does the Bible show us? He got drunk. He sinned. Just like you and me, he sinned. We are saved by God, but that does not mean that we are walking in perfection, that we will never sin. Yeah, we're going to mess up. From the generation of Noah and his sons and the generations that follow that, this is Genesis 10. Now you're like, Joe, this is just a genealogy, right? How can we study this? How can we apply this to our lives? This doesn't even make sense. What I want to propose to you guys is, what is the difference between our lineage and the lineage of God? Now, genealogies are important. Bible has made several mentions of them. Matthew 1 is very famous, and Luke 3, very famous genealogies. And all throughout all the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. But genealogies are important, but not in the way you think. It might help. I'm not going to lie. It might help us to know where we came from, who are our ancestors, or what's in our DNA. But guess what? Our lineage is not worth anything if we are not saved by God. Let's examine the passage and let's get into it. Genesis 10. These are the family records of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They also had sons after the flood. Japheth sons, Gomer, Magdog, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Gomer's sons, Ashkenaz, Riphah, and Togarmah. And Javan's sons, Eshlah, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And from these descendants, the peoples of the coast and the island spread out into their lands according to the clans and their nations, each with their own language. Ham's sons, Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan. Cush's sons, Seba, Havilah, Sabtah, Ramah, and Sabtekah. And Ramah's sons, Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod, who began to be the powerful in the land. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That's what it was said, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. His kingdom started with Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Cana in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria, and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-Tahar, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and the great city Calah. Mizraim fathered the people of Lud, Enam, Lehab, and Naphtah. Pathras, Kazlur, the Philistines came from them, and Kaphtor. Canaan follows Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, as well as the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hevites, the Arkites, and the Sinites, the Avaradites, the Semarites, and the Hamathites. Afterwards, the Canaanite clans scattered. The Canaanite border from Sidon going toward Jar as far as Gaza, and towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Adamah, and Seboim as far as Lasha. These are Ham's sons by their clans according to their languages in the lands and their nations. And Shem, Japheth's older brother, had also sons. Shem was the father of all the sons of Eber. Shem's sons were Elam, Ashur, Apakah, Shad, Lud, and Aram. Aram's sons, Uz, Hul, Gethar, and Mash. Shad, father Shelah, and Shelah, father Eber. Eber had two sons. One was named Peleg. During his days, the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. And Joktan fathered Almodad, Shepha, Hasarvamalath, and Jerah. Hadoram, Yozo, Deka, Oba, Ebelamel, Sheba, Ophrah, Haphilah, and Jobab. These were Jokhan's sons. Their settlements extended from Mesha to Sephar, the eastern hill country. These are Shem's sons by their clans according to their languages, in their lands, and their nations. These are the sons of Noah's. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to the family records in the nations. Their nations on earth spread out from these after the flood. Okay? What do you see God in this, right? God gives the commandment. He blesses the sons of Noah to reproduce the earth from scratch, from the get-go, just like Adam and Eve with their sons, Seth and Cain, right? This is almost a repeat of Genesis 4, 5, and 6, right? Just exactly 4, 5, and 6. Now, why do I say that? In Genesis 5, we spoke about the descendants of from Adam to Noah. Right at the beginning of chapter 6, Moses writes about the rise of powerful men. Remember this? Genesis 6:4, the Nephilim were on the earth both in the days and afterward when the sons of God came to the daughters of mankind, bore children to them. Guess what? They were powerful men of old, the famous men. What was God's response to all that, right? What was God's response to that wickedness? Genesis 6, 5 through 7, when the Lord saw that the human wickedness was widespread on the earth and every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth and he was deeply grieved. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I created off the face of the earth together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and the birds of the sky. For I regret making them. And you know what happens after that. We're in the series. God first saves his people from their sin, Noah and his family. God eliminates all evil. He resets all the circumstances, right? You and I might be in dire circumstances. Like, you might be going through a divorce. And if you're like, man, if I can just get my circumstances to change, if I had money, if I had a roof, if I had this, if I had that, if I had a wife, if I had children, if I had a husband, everything will be okay. God resets all that for Noah and his family. He takes away all of Noah's problems off the face of the earth, right? But what was Noah's response? Let me repeat again, the sin that was indwelling within him. God started all over with Noah. But you and I know Noah was far, far from perfect. No one was, because, why do we say that? No one is perfect. No one is righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3. Noah was declared righteous, but the war with sin raged within Noah's flesh. That's Romans 7, starting at verse 7. We should not be so shocked that the earth was once again fell into sin. We shouldn't be shocked by that. Sin is permeated through every child of Adam. God could remove all of our circumstances, wipe the slate clean. Great flood wipes the earth, right? And our lives will still be as jacked up because of us, not because of our circumstances. That is sin. And I'm not saying, listen, I was abused as a child. I lived in poverty, right? But if those things were reversed, maybe I wasn't abused as a child. Maybe I grew up rich. Would I still be addicted to pornography? Probably so. Why? The sin indwelling in me. Out of the flood, fallen children of Adam once again populated the earth. Holiness and righteousness did not spread, but sin, power, and greed tried to seize control. Little people with their pitiful little lives trying to fight for pitiful little control over their stupid little kingdoms all throughout the earth. And you're like, that's a little harsh, Joe. Guess what? We still do that today, even more so today. We make them look like amateurs in this. We continue to grab power. We continue to try to control other people outside of our own. But what does God say? He said, you need to have self-control. You can control yourself. You cannot control others. That's an episode for another day. Not so with God, who rules and reigns over all of creation. Now let us examine right now the difference between the kingdom of the world and kingdom of God. In other words, this is the start. We just read in Genesis 10, Nimrod fathered the nation of Babylon. How does that go? What if you have read the Bible, if you've been in church, you have heard Babylon at least 10 times in your life. You should have, right? If your church is faithfully preaching through the Bible, Babylon in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is going to continue to come up. It's going to be recited. And why is that so important? Because Babylon is a representation of the kingdom of the world, of the kingdom of Satan, of the kingdom of the air, as Christ once put it. He called Satan the prince of the air. This is his kingdom. Now, it's not to bag on Babylon because they were a certain race or certain kind or they're descendants of whomever. No, it is a representation of the kingdom of the world that's under Satan's control. First of all, the kingdom of the world, we're going to call it Babylon, was born into sin. Look, verse 1. Genesis 10, verse 1. These are the family records of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They also had sons after the flood. That's it. That's all you need to say. Much like our fall started with Adam, this second go-round starts with Noah. Even declared righteous, given grace and favor by God himself, Noah was not, is not, was never perfect, but still needs God to be sanctified and cleansed every single day. Now, notice something back in Genesis 9 that's actually the same as Genesis 3. And when I taught on Genesis 9, I actually missed this. What was Noah's response to his sin of drunkenness? Go back and read it. and you look at the lineup between Genesis 9 and Genesis 3, did Noah repent of his sin? Did he went to God and just like threw himself at the mercy? Did he fear God? What was his response? Did he repent of his sin and pray to a holy God? Did he confess his sins to God? No, none of that. Go back and read Genesis 9. Noah was just saved from the wrath of God. His response, he was quick to blame shift to someone else for his own sin. That is sin. When you're in sin, you are not quick to repent and to own your own sin. Part of being in sin is that I want to blame shift somebody else. Our original parents, Adam and Eve, did that. Noah, 10 generations later, is still doing that. Adam blamed Eve. Noah took it one step further and tries to curse his own grandson. And you think, that doesn't make sense. That's the insanity of sin. It doesn't make sense. Genesis 9, 24 through 25. When Noah awoke from his drinking and learned what his youngest son said to him, he said, this is Ham, his youngest son, Canaan is cursed. He will be the lowest of the slaves to his brothers. You make that make sense to me. I can't even explain that. That is sin. Instead of Noah could have owned his own sin and repented. He did not. He tried to curse Canaan. Canaan wasn't cursed. The kingdom of Babylon is also born out of power. And he's like, Joe, you preach all the time, God is the almighty God who has power. Yeah, he doesn't need to do things out of power. He just does things, right? When you have all the power, you don't have to put your power on display to make everyone believe. And that actually doesn't work. Genesis 10, 6 through 12. Ham's sons, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Cush's sons, Seba, Hevelah, Sabtah, Ramah, and Saptica. And Ramah's sons, Sheba and Dedan. Cush, father Nimrod. Pay attention to this. Who began to be powerful in the land. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That's why it is said, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. His kingdom started with Babylon. In the kingdom of the world, only the strongest and the most powerful get to rule. They get to be the oppressors and crush those underneath them. And for what? A tiny bit of perceived power? What kind of sense does that make? The kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the world, sustains in depravity and immorality. It does not sustain in morality. Certainly, they will try, the world will try their best to do what is right and good. And that's Romans 2, right? We have that something in us, our conscience that's built into us, that we want to do good and want to do what's upright and holy. And that's the blessing of God upon all people, not just Christians. Christians don't have the lockdown on being, you know, lawful and good and right and holy, right? They don't. That is the blessing of God. But overall, deep within the core of mankind, depravity and immorality and sin rule and reign the day. Genesis 10, 13 through 19. Mizraim fathered all the people of Lud, Enamon, Lehab, Naphtuah, Pathras, Kazlah. The Philistines came from them and Kaphtor. Remember the Philistines? Remember 1 Samuel 16, 17? What is that? The story of David and Goliath? Goliath was a giant. That was a freak of nature. The theory is that the Nephilim still existed and infiltrated and infected the Philistines. Canaan fathered Sidon, the firstborn, and Heb, as well as the Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hevites, Arkites, Sinites, Avarites, Semarites, and Hamathites. Why are those? You're going to hear that those nations rattle off again and again and again and again, starting with, I believe, in Deuteronomy and more prevalent in Joshua. Why? Because all those nations become enemies of God. if you grew up in church reading the Bible, you've heard those nations before. And those lands should sound familiar because we are blessed with the complete word of God. Now we have the canon, the 66 books. The passage ends up kind of being prophetic. We just don't, if you're reading this for the first time, if you're like Genesis 1, starting at verse 1, this is the first time you ever heard the Bible and you're going to do Genesis for the first time, those lands wouldn't mean anything to you. But if you have read the Bible several once before, you've been under preaching of the word, you've heard those lands, you've heard those nations, you've heard those peoples before. That ends up being really prophetic. Deep in the hearts of men, we want to go our own way. We are given chance after chance, grace upon grace, but without the indwelling of God in our beings, we will fight to go our own way. In this kingdom of the world, in the kingdom of Babylon, the weak, the frail, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the lost are completely excluded. Now, this is a little bit conjecture, so just roll with me on this. But you got to see this. Go read chapter 10 all over again. Where's the mention of the people who could not defend themselves? Where's the mention of the sinners, of the prostitutes, right? Now, if you're familiar with the genealogies of Christ, this is a little spoiler, you know for a fact that his lineage is filled with these people, with sinners. Did you see any repentant sinners listed? Not a one. That's a stark contrast to the kingdom of God. What will become of these powerful people who, for a brief moment here on earth, try to consume as much as they can? But in the end, the kingdom of the world is judged under the wrath of God. Revelation 18, 21 through 24. Then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "In this way, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down violently and will never be found again. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will ever be found in you again, and the sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again, and the voice of a groom and a bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints, and of all those slaughtered on the earth." That is what's coming for those in the kingdom of the world, for those who insist on going their own way. And let me tighten the screws just a little bit. You cannot go your own way and try to include God in your plans. You can't. You must follow Christ and nothing else. Nothing else. You can't have it both ways. Christ said himself, "You can't serve two masters. You're not going to worship an idol and serve me at the same time." It doesn't work that way. It's impossible to work that way. We keep trying, but it's impossible. But here's the relief that we and the good news that we need to hear. The kingdom of God existed before the time. Before time, and existed in truth. John 1, 1 through 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet darkness did not overcome it." The kingdom of God started with a small infant baby boy, born in not a palace, but a barn, not born in a bassinet, but in a manger. He was weak, frail, vulnerable. Luke 2, 6 through 7. "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there is no guest room available for them. The Apostle Paul speaks of the birth in this way, Philippians 2, 5-8. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. And guess what? This kingdom of God is not for powerful people. It includes the fringes, the lost, the orphans, the widow, and the lost. Matthew, and I think there's no better. I can go through the Old Testament. We can examine the heart of God for those people's groups, those people who are in the fringes, who are helpless, vulnerable, cannot defend themselves, cannot pull themselves up by the bootstraps, can't do any of that. They can't save themselves. Matthew 5, 1 through 12, you've heard this before. When he saw the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat down and disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for their kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they are shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecute the prophets who were before you." Here's the good news. You go read the Bible cover to cover, straight through, right? So you're going to go to Genesis, Exodus, all the way to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you're going to go through the history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Then you're going to go walk through all the songs and the Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then right before you leave the Old Testament, you're going to read the works of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, right? From Isaiah to Malachi, these are the promises and the prophecies of God. God expands and elaborates on how he will make things right. He expounds on Genesis 3:15. For the first time, he was like, this is how I'm going to do Genesis 3:15. How is the son of the woman going to crush the head of the serpent? How is he going to do this? Why does he even need to be bruised on the hill by the serpent? Why is that? I don't get that. Why? Before Jesus is revealed, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all three to Malachi. He elaborates, I'm going to make all things right. But the nations, every descendant of the sons of Noah, including not just the cursed one, which there is no curse, that's Noah, Shem and Japheth were judged for their wickedness and depravity, and they were torn down. Read, just, you're like, Joe, I don't got time to read Isaiah to Malachi. Those are a lot of books. Just read Ezekiel chapters 12 through 35. The prophet Ezekiel prophesies the end of the nations all around Israel and then starts laying in the judgments for Israel and Judah. Guess what? All those judgments are true. Why do we know? Because most of those nations are gone off the face of the earth. The exception is Egypt. The kingdoms out of the lineage of Christ, even out of the lineages of Christ, and we're going to get to that, Matthew 1 and Luke 3, were also judged for their wickedness. Let me explain. Jeremiah 22, starting at 25. In fact, I will hand you over to those you dread who intend to take your life to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who gave birth to you into another land where neither of you were born, and you will both die. You will never return to the land they long to return to. Is this man, Kona, a despised, shattered pot, a jar no one wants? Why are he and his descendants hurled out and cast into a land they have not known? Earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as childless. A man will not be successful in his lifetime. None of his descendants will ever succeed in sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. God stops. Despite his own promises that the kingdom, the throne of David, will rule and reign forever and ever, he stops that bloodline. He just stops it. And that's at the end of Jeremiah 23:22. He just shuts down the kings. A king born of man cannot rule his kingdom. And for those who are false shepherds, false prophets, he continues on in Jeremiah 23, reading through the Old Testament, descending into the prophets. There is good news to be there. But our sin, my sin, is revealed in the prophets time and time again. It causes me to cry out with Paul, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? But you have to keep reading the Bible. You got to keep reading. You turn the page. You go from the Old to the New Testament, and there it is. The rest for our weary soul. The righteousness that we so desperately needed. The holiness that calls us from the kingdom of the world. The grace and truth that opens our eyes, the mercy we need for life, and the love that has always been there from everlasting to everlasting. Matthew 1, starting at verse 1. This is the book. This is the account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That is the good news. That is the good news. And how did Jesus Christ get here? By the power of the Holy Spirit, yes. By God's sovereign grace, also yes. Descended from Adam, descended from Abraham. Into his two parents, Joseph and Mary. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the gospel. This is a lineage not of power, no royalty, nor wealth, but one of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is seen, not seen. For by this our ancestors were approved. Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, it's not upon the strength of our faith, but based on the strength of the Almighty God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one may boast. What is God's gift? Is it salvation, grace, or faith? The answer is yes. All of that is the gift of God. Now, here's our responsibility. We can build our little kingdoms. And when we do, they're going to just vaporize like dew in the high noon sun. But the kingdom of God rules and reigns forever because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We exalt ourselves. He is lowly in heart. We are filled with pride with our pithy accomplishments. He is gentle. We amass power in order to feebly try to control our own world and our circumstances for an easier life. Christ held his body on a cross and bled out so that he could put Satan, demons, hell, and death to open shame and separate us to himself. We are not to live for power. We are to live in the power of the Almighty. We are not of this world. We are merely passing through it as saints, as strangers, as aliens. We're not born into this family by the blood of our ancestors, but born again into the family by the blood of the Lamb and of our testimony, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. My grandfather left his wife and kids to be with another woman. He came back home stricken with prostate cancer and died in his 40s. My father was a child molester, sexually abused me and my siblings, arrested, tried, and was sentenced to nearly 400 years. He died in prison in around his 60s. Now me, I was addicted to porn, and I ended up working in the porn industry because of that addiction. How did that work out for me? Two divorces, not being with my kids all the time, all my relationships wrecked. Yet God saved my grandfather and redeemed his life. God saved my dad. And then he, my dad, in prison, decided to forego parole to be a light in a very, very dark place. He ministered to his fellow inmates up until his death. And then God saved me. I lost my family, but he restored my soul for his name's sake. Our lineage, ancestry, bloodline ain't worth jack unless God comes into our bloodlines and redeems us. And it starts with us. Not our parents, not our pastor, not our church. You and I must decide to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone. Choose on this day of whom you will serve. Here are some questions I want you to mull over, think about them. Why are genealogies so important to us? And why are they important to God? I want you to go read Galatians 3. Once we believe and trust in Christ, whose lineage do we belong to now? Read Acts 17:22-34. Do you think it has all been a coincidence that you live in the times and places and in the families of where you're born into? Okay? If you're adopted, do you think that's a coincidence? Read Romans 8:14-17. If our families are messed up, jacked up, and broken, how does God redeem that? How does God redeem that? So let me pray us out. Love you guys. See you guys tomorrow. We're going to go into the weekend. It's Friday. My only Father in this life, have mercy on my soul. Save me to yourself. Keep me in your family forever. Amen. So glad to join us. Join us again tomorrow morning. Talk to you later. Peace out.